Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another episode of The Artist Loft. This is your radio host and producer for The Artist Loft, a very, very diversified show of variety and styles and entertainment from all walks of life. We welcome you along with my co-host, PJ Sampson and Anna Marie Holliday. Tonight, our very special guest is Apostle Leonard Quentin Sampson, born the lead of a generation having no older siblings or cousins. He has been groomed from day one for the work of the Lord. Leonard was called to the apostleship through a prophetess in the eyes of witnesses on December 23, 2012. He has since time made every effort to walk into the calling that God has placed upon his life and is addressed as such by those who witnessed, understand, and see the call upon him. Not an apostle by the authority of man, but by the express will and call of God through prophecy and the gifts within him at the laying of hands. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He is not bound by the tradition of man, nor focuses on those who would be naysayers in relation to the calling of his life, but instead focuses his total time and attention to fulfilling that call. In the commission of this call, his assignment is to refocus the leadership as a church today, he says, can't be fixed from the pews up, but from the pulpit down. Leonard is but a few credits away from completing his BA in Christian studies and pursuing a doctorate in theology, which is only for personal achievement, since all he believes and teaches is obtained from the greatest professor known, the Holy Ghost. Leonard has been named the Assistant Pastor and Leadership Advisor for the Anointed Ministry of the Rebirth for Love, that's Rebirth, the number 4, Love, Ministry Leaders Group, founded by Evangelist P.J. Sampson. Leonard is well known as a senior pastor of One Faith Unified Body of Christ Church, which is in a state of establishment. He is the father of 2 children, son Kaleem and daughter Maya. He is a man of kingdom principles, standards, and seeks the Lord in all that he does. Leonard is not a man of fancy titles or accolades. He is a man of order, with a goal to be a man after God's own heart, leading not in the condemning of others' wrongs, but rather in the overcoming testimony of his own past failures. He has been blessed with a powerful ministry of deliverance and lives to be the example of God's redemptive power and blessings, and just not a teacher of them. By the authority given him by God, he speaks into the lives of others, blessing, healing, and encouraging as the Holy Ghost gives him utterance. He was raised in a holiness church, Church of God of Christ. His faith, now a non-denominational, and he believes not in denominations but in God. Leonard says, if you truly want to be blessed of the Lord, seek a true and honest relationship with him. Give him his first fruits of your day and your time. Pray without ceasing and faint not then. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord move on your behalf. So we welcome him to The Artist Loft.
Hi, Leonard. How are you? Hi, PJ.
I'm doing well. God bless you.
Welcome.
Thank you so much.
How is everybody?
I'm doing well, Gigi. This is PJ. It's good to be here.
Thank you.
I'm good. Thanks.
Yes, yes, yes. We have a dynamic speaker tonight. Mr. Sampson, are you ready to rumble?
Amen. Amen. Always Amen. Ready.
All right. Well, I'm going to give it to Anna tonight, first and foremost, to let her go ahead and fire her questions to you, and we really appreciate you being on the show, and hope you come back many, many times. So I'm going to turn the mic over to Anna tonight.
Good evening. How are you, Apostle? It's an honor that I've read so much about you, and finally I get a chance to be a co-host and asking you some questions, hopefully some that the audience would also like to hear. I understood that one of the ways that you knew that you were called to the ministry is because you got a prophecy. Is that correct?
That is correct.
So how did you put that together in your spirit that was the call, or have you always known that God had a call in your life? If you could just iterate on that a bit.
Sure. What happened is I had actually my own idea of what God wanted to do with me. There was a particular goal that I was trying to reach at the time, which is the office of bishop. And that's where I thought that God wanted me to be. And it just so happened, and I believe this wholeheartedly, and I preach this and teach this, that when God, when he ordains something, he also gives confirmation. So in that prophecy, the end result of the confirmation was that I would not touch the office of bishop, but go into the office of the apostle. So for me, at that time, I knew that was God speaking, because he denied what I wanted and told me what he wanted.
All right, great. My second question is, since you mentioned the bishop and the apostle, I believe, what is the difference?
Okay, great. I'm glad you asked that question. Well, the office of the bishop is truly, if we go by this scripturally, the office of the bishop is no different than the office of the pastor. It is the office of the shepherd, and they cater to and lead the flock.
So
that truly is the
Can you hold the office of a bishop and apostle at the same time?
Essentially, yes. The reason why is because they are expressly two different calls. They're two different positions altogether. Just for instance, as the pastor of my church, I don't have to sit in the office of the bishop, understanding that the same equal office is the pastor. But my commission in the church is just that, just to the office of the pastor. What I do as an apostle is outside of the local church itself, which is a very much higher calling than just the local church.
Okay, well, great. I appreciate that. I'll pass it back to Ms. Gigi and save some of my questions. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Apostle Samson. I'm going to pass it over to Ms. PJ and let her ask it tonight while I get my notes together. PJ?
Good evening, Apostle. I come on the reality side, so the question that I have to ask you is, what is placed? Is there a weight placed on Christian leadership's shoulder? I put it like this. There's two different things. The leadership must not only be faithful in nurturing the church, but he has to be healthy as well. So can you explain the two? Because you have to stay, you have to be balanced, because a lot we nurture the church, but then we don't stay healthy ourselves. And I think you were bringing that issue up about, you know, sometimes we condemn others because of the fact that their actions, but we don't know what's controlling them. And so even in leaderships, we don't even know through our vulnerability and being overwhelmed as a leader that, you know, that human side of us, it just gets that's where the door opens up, because we all have some type of weakness. And so we have to stay healthy mentally, physically, and spiritually. So can you just explain that a little bit about the importance of just not being able to nurture the church, but being able to stay healthy as a leader yourself in your personal life?
Amen. I sure will. And God bless you, evangelist. And I thank you for that question, because as you were asking it, it definitely prompted me to think a little deeper, and I'm going to have to dig a little deep in my tool bag for this. However, I will speak to the first part of what you're talking about, of being healthy. And one thing for certain, I believe that many times we don't stay healthy because, as you said, we become so overwhelmed with what we're doing. I'm ex-military. And with that being said, I was at a leadership school one time, and a command sergeant major gave a speech. And he said something that intrigued me, and it changed the type of leader I became for the rest of my life in the Army. And it is actually something I still apply today, even into the church. And what he said was, the best leader is one that can lead, that or that can cause people to follow them because they want to, not because they have to. And with that being said, it calls for you to actually be the first fruit example of everything you do. And that's truly one of the aspects of staying healthy. The other part of staying healthy is the fact that you must not always have your hands in every little thing. And you catch so many leaders on this side of things. They'll give you something, and they micromanage it. And they're micromanaging 50, 60, 70, 100 people. And you get burnt out trying to do what they're supposed to do, and you can't do what you're supposed to do. So one of those things is to know how to take your hands off of things. Understand that God places pieces in essential places, and you have to let them operate in their gift as well as you operate in yours. Because, again, you are just one piece of this thing. And when you understand that, you take time out for you and God, and you also hold yourself not to just not to the higher standard, but you have the same checks and balances that you expect from those that you lead. So if your people that you lead see you slipping off, they should be able to have that two-way relationship with you to say to you that, hey, I see something going on, and you respond to that, and not just because you're a leader feel that you obtained everything and you never can fall.
Absolutely. I truly agree. And when you was mentioning you're calling us the apostle is a high calling, and there's an expectation. Do you think most leaders compromise in their lifestyle? Just say if it was something dear to your heart, whether it's your family or whatever, do you think that they compromise because God may be wanting them to go one direction, but the people that they care about is pulling them in another direction? Do you think that there is a lot of compromise?
I 100% agree. And I can tell you as a personal testimony that I have been caught and guilty of that same thing. In fact, I think we were having an actual conversation earlier today, and I was telling you how I was putting together a teaching about how we will take off our armor because we think we're in a safe place. But what we must understand is that there is truly no safe place. We're always on the battlefield, and we're always subject to attack, but especially by the people close to us. Now, when you have a call such as this, this is exactly where the devil will most likely try to attack you, because we're used to thinking of our family, our friends, our peers, those that are close to us. We're used to letting our hair down around them. But usually this is where exactly the devil will start using people to distract you. And before you go further, I want to raise one point up. if we remember Jesus and his disciples, the devil used Peter, the devil used Judas, and this is just an example of this is the Christ.
Yeah.
And he, this is the highest level of all. And he used those exactly closest to him to get at him. So we cannot at any time let our guard down, because these people that we usually will cause our ultimate destruction.
Man, and thank you for that. Yes.
Absolutely. I have one more thing, and I wanted to read this to you. Throughout Paul's ministry, he suffered trials and persecution for the sake of Christ. He was stoned, beaten, in prison, shipwrecked, and betrayed. He often went without food, sleep, and shelter. During the Roman imprisonment, he also felt alone with no other person to support or defend him. I was just reading that portion, and I was kind of thinking about some things that I had went through. How did that make your relationship with God when you go through something like that? Because I know that you consider yourself Paul.
Yes, I really definitely liken my ministry to Paul. I can identify with several, if maybe not all, the things that he went through in the making of his ministry. And it's interesting that you asked me that, because the thought that God gave me earlier today is very appropriate for this question. And the thought is simply, we're perfected in affliction, which is why many of us are flawed, because it's what we seek to most avoid. One of the things that Paul understood, and the more that I started to study Paul and try to liken myself to him in this call, was the acceptance of affliction. Many times we're not willing to embrace affliction. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to go through. We don't want to suffer. But these are the essential things that's going to perfect us. If you don't want to go through anything, you can't have a story.
Mm.
You know, so we have to, Paul says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in those afflictions, because it's those afflictions that make me. If you've never had to turn your face to the wall and cry at night, you can't tell somebody that weeping truly endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning, if you've not had to drop some tears. And I can tell you, the more intimate I became with Paul, I've come to the place, even now, to where I can just be in deep thought and the tears will just start to flow.
Yes.
Over past things, or when I look at myself in the past, or when I look at things that I've done. And it's a hurt so deep that sometimes I understand what David meant when he says, my sins are forever before me. And when that's the truth, it doesn't stop God from using you. But what happens is you gain this type of compassion for everyone else.
You have to excuse me, because I was remembering a conversation with you. And you were going through, and I asked you, I said something to you, that I'm sorry that you have to go through this, and you said it as well. And it was just a flashback, and God's grace sustains us, and that's what he was doing with you at that time. And I, even with myself, and I look at my life, and I tell people all the time, God humbled me. He fostered humility in me. That thorn in my flesh, I reached out and I seek for God, because no one else was coming. And when you look at people like Paul, you understand, okay, I'm getting closer to what God wants me to do and my purpose in life. I'm getting closer to that. So
amen.
I just appreciate when you were speaking. It was just he just gave me just a flashback of what you said to me, all that you were going through. I was just like, Lord, why does he have to go through this? You know, why? And all that you could say, don't worry, all is well.
Amen. And I'll add to the tail end of that this. And when I tell you, I can truly identify with almost everything Paul has talked about in his ministry. I've experienced being caught up in the spirit. I've experienced seeing and hearing things that I can't even comprehend. I have been given various mysteries of the word that I have read many years and slapped myself to wonder why I never saw it. But in all of that, the most thing that I can identify with Paul, and I go back to where you're talking about, and I almost kind of remember this conversation. It's something interesting that happens when you're left all alone, when everybody has fled, and it's just you and God, and that's all you have left to depend on. Something changes about you. It's just like when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and you come down with this different countenance. Everybody can see it, whether they elect to believe it or receive it or not. But it's something about being left all alone with the Almighty that just changes you forever. And it takes you to a different level that you truly can't explain to people.
Absolutely, absolutely. Back over to you, Gigi. Thank you, Apostle.
God bless you.
Thank you, Apostle. I would like to ask you, Apostle, are you a free man in your apostle faith right now as your teachings and your preachings? Are you limited to just doing certain things?
I know no limits and no boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I don't believe there's any question under the sun that somebody could ask me that I couldn't biblically answer. I don't back down off of things. I don't say that from an arrogant point, but I do spend a very vast majority of my time studying because I understand my assignment. So, no, I don't have any limitations. I don't place them on myself. I don't put myself even in the position to have to cater to certain situations or stigmas or how people think. The Word of God is the Word of God. And once we accept that and teach on that principle,
mm-hmm.
nothing else matters.
Exactly. Well, you know, we've talked prior to also, and I'm very enlightened, you know, I'm very delighted to have you on the show. I wanted to say thank you again for that. But I also wanted to know that, what do you find as distractions to your ministry?
Well, the answer to this might be the most unlikely that people would think. But my biggest distractions are at home. Because, again, like I said, Jesus said it, many people said it, and I think this is the one thing that sets me totally different aside from Paul. And I think Paul got to this comfortability to where he could do things alone. And I think I put out a post about something similar to this earlier this week. But he found a way to do it totally alone to where he can totally dedicate himself. And this becomes one of the problems, as I said earlier, that the devil would get in your spouse, your children, and it will cause that situation that Christ himself said that a prophet is not even accepted in his own home.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's the hardest place to deal with things. When you're talking about that is the forefront of your ministry, they know what you believe, they see the signs and wonders on your life, and yet they become the biggest naysayers. They become your biggest challenge.
Mm-hmm. I do believe that. So all of this that you do for the sake of gospel and to enlighten and to help the lives of other people by reshaping them in a very, reinventing themselves in a very Christian pathway. Is that part of your ministry?
Exactly. And it is definitely why I do it. And I often say to people all the time, I pose a question to people all the time. And the question simply is, why do you serve God? And many times when we think about why it is we serve God, usually if we be honest with ourselves, it's because we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven, this, that, and the third, me, me, me. But the bottom line to it is the reason we're supposed to be serving God is for everyone else. That's the whole principle of the thing. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. So I give you an acronym for deny, everything negating yourself. So when you look at things from the heart of a servant, it's not about me. It's not about anything that I'm doing. Even the things that I go through are not for me. They're for the people that I'm going to encounter. That's for the people that's not going to make it unless they hear my testimony. It's for the people that won't make it unless they hear from you.
Exactly. I have one more question to ask you. I decided that I was not going to go to a commercial break because this is very, very interesting, very enlightening. But Apostle, who is Apostle Samson, and how do you balance your life with your children in the ministry?
Okay. Very, very few times do I ever even announce myself as apostle. Only in... only when I have to publicly speak, because again, like I said, it's one thing I understand about who I am, and I just look at myself totally in honesty, just as one of the brethren. And in saying that, sometimes we have to hear our title. It sounds good to us. And we stand on it, it's a pedestal for us. But I'm one of those people who truly understand exactly what Jesus was saying to the disciples. Because they had this little dispute, if you remember in the Bible, where they were going back and forth talking about who's going to be the greatest and who's this and who's that. And Jesus told them that the princes and the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise authority over the people. But in the household of faith, it's not supposed to be that way. We're all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters, regardless of title. So Apostle Samson is only a brethren ready to serve. That's who I am. That's all I am. Everything that I do is for the edification of God's people. It's not for me. Everything that the Holy Ghost has taught me, everything that I have learned, is never in my mind for me to lord over the people. It's not for me to feel like I'm more relevant to them. In fact, Jesus said, who's more important, the one who is serving or the one that's being served? So certainly it's the one that's being served. So
yeah.
If you really look at it, I mean less to God than everyone else in my call, because he only called me because those that need are greater.
I understand.
When it comes to the – let's say again.
I said thank you. I understand. Go ahead.
Well, and I was going to just say when it comes to the balance,
mm-hmm.
that's kind of one of the harder things, because the more you become involved in ministry, the more things that you have to do, the more hats that you have to wear. One of the things that I have found, and I say to my own failures, when I first started out in ministry, I didn't understand this. And I got better with it over time. And I came to understand things, because I kind of got in this place where I was all gung-ho for God and God, and nothing else had balance in my life. And you start to push everything else away, and you don't realize it until it's almost gone. But what I have learned is that everything has to have its proper place. Everything has to be this big balancing act. So you become a juggler, and I have to juggle being a husband, a father, a businessman, a leader, a pastor. And when you have so many people expecting of you, and it goes back to something I think Evangelist asked me earlier, is how do you stay healthy when so many people expecting things from you? So you truly have to be able to schedule things. You have to be able to juggle things well and know when not to put more on your plate than you can eat.
Exactly. I do agree with that. I really do. I really do agree. And I really appreciate you being on the show.
Ladies the honor is all mine.
Thank you, sir. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to The Artist Law. This is your radio host, Gigi Adams-Evans, with my co-host, P.J. Sampson, and Anna Marie Holiday. We're not going to do the commercial tonight. I want to go ahead and get all I can get into without losing too much time with a wonderful man, Mr. Leonard Sampson, Apostle Sampson. So I'm going to give the mic back to Anna. Anna?
Thank you. Apostle, I just want you to know that I'm just enjoying every minute of it. And I have a couple questions. My first question is, what is your take on the fivefold ministry? That's part A of that. Part B of that is, do you feel that it is operating in the churches that you see today?
All right. Question A. Or part A, rather. My thoughts of the fivefold ministry are sometimes mixed. I think there's a lot of people operating within it that truly do not have that much of an understanding for it. And what I say that to say, the fivefold ministry involves everybody. And one of the things about the fivefold ministry is two-sided. You have the leadership positions in it and those they're supposed to edify. What happens is, again, you have a lot of people that do not explain or even understand, rather, the positions of the fivefold ministry. So in part A, I want to run those down real quick. So when you consider the office of the apostle, now, with this being said, I use the term office because office really applies to all these positions. In fact, the term office applies to every position in the body of Christ. And I want to explain this in the beginning, that the term office only means space and area of operation. That's all it means. So for the office of the apostle, a lot of people, because they do not understand what the apostle does, they don't understand what the apostle is, they believe that this is a position that died with Paul because they don't believe in the common day apostle, because they don't know what the apostle does. So here's what the apostle does. The apostle is only one thing. They are master teachers. Now, there's a reason that Jesus got common people, took them in, taught them everything they need to know, and made them disciples, and then he sent them out as master teachers. But the other thing about the apostle, which is different from three of the other callings in the fivefold ministry, every single apostle has a different assignment. There's no two apostles that do the exact same thing. Now, you can liken this, if you would, to martial arts. You have a person comes in off the street. They think they can fight. But then the master has to break them down and make a disciple out of them. And this is where we come into the thing at the household of faith. And as we become a disciple, we start to follow the ways of the master. And then we elevate through our teaching up to being a master in our own right. In fact, Jesus said this to them. A servant is not above his master. So the bottom line is you become a master in your own right. But if you look at in the martial arts world, you can have 10 different masters in the same system, but they've all made it their own. So that makes them different in their own respects. So for the apostle, being a master teacher, they're all different in their assignments. So you can have somewhat the same scope of assignment, but your assignment will be totally different at the same time because what you're called to do, nobody else can do. The other part of this apostle is that they seed ministries. So they create ministries, and they teach the leadership to run this the ministry. So that's what the apostle does. And then you have the prophet. The prophet is likened to the apostle in this sense. Every prophet has an assignment that's different from another one, whether they're prophesying to a certain people or for a certain purpose, but they're all specific and different from the other. And we can see that through the 17 prophets in the Old Testament. So the thing is about the prophet, though, and what is messed up in the church today, is that the prophet has become the modern-day soothsayer, if you would. So we have people lining up and coming to pay for a word of prosperity. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. But if we understand the office of the prophet, there's no prophets that prophesy by prosperity. The office of the prophet is to bring the express warning of God, nothing more. So that's what the office of the prophet is supposed to be. It is not supposed to be for hire or some way that we can make money or some way that we have people believe in a bunch of things that usually never comes to pass. Because the office of the prophet is to give the express warning of God. Now we move on to the evangelist. The evangelist is called, per se, sometimes the gatherer, because the evangelist goes from place to place and they gather people into the body of Christ. They're travelers. So sometimes we feel that a person can only wear one hat in fivefold ministry. But many times when you're at the 1, 2, 3, being the apostle, prophet, and evangelist, you're pretty much doing all three sometimes. So, again, like I said, the evangelist is that traveler that sets the tone for when the apostle comes and feeds the ministry, puts the leadership in place to run it, and now you can have churches everywhere because the evangelist has done the job to gather the people. And then you move on to the pastor. We talked about this earlier, that the pastor is the shepherd. They deal with the local church along with the deacons, and they're the ones who lead the flock. which brings us to the teacher. Now, this teacher is not like, per se, the pastor. These are your anointed people that teach your Sunday schools, Bible studies. They have just a gift to teach. Because everybody, if truth be told, can't just teach a Bible study or Sunday school, because it takes those gifted teachers that exactly just do that. And in our churches, we are all messed up and mixed up because we're just putting people everywhere. We're slapping labels on people just because somebody wants to be something that they don't even understand what it is. So, of course, because of that fact, the church is messed up. Because when you have somebody operating in an office that they don't know what they're doing, it's going to be messed up. Now, don't y'all shoot me now. But here's a perfect example. Look at Donald Trump. So when you have somebody in an office that doesn't understand what they're supposed to do in it, stuff starts getting messed up. And that's where we are in the church right now.
That's what you mean by from the pulpit to the pew or vice versa?
Exactly. Because everybody has this expectation that people with titles know exactly what they're doing and what they're teaching. But the bottom line is, this is where all the nonsense and the foolishness is coming from. The ideas and the guidance of those above is what causes the ones below to lead to follow. So, if you're going to fix the church, you have to do it from the pulpit to the door, because the example has to get right for the people to follow it. And right now, the only thing that the people in our churches is following is being chasers of prosperity. We're not chasing walking in the Spirit. We're not chasing principles of the Word of God. We want a nice house, a new car, and fancy clothes, just like the pastor got. And the pastor is only saying, as long as you pay your tithes and offering, you're going to be blessed. But this is not about physical things. It's about obedience. So once the leaders start to obey, then they can lead somebody to obedience.
Exactly. I'm sorry, Anna. I didn't mean to intrude into your questions. But I do have.
No, that's fine. That's fine. I think he answered A and B together. Please, Ms. Gigi, back to you. Thank you, Apostle.
Thank
you. Okay, then I'm going to go back. Thank you, yes. Apostle, I wanted to ask you to define the parable of the bucket for my audience. I've got several tweets here, and people are actually listening in, and they're asking me to get you to explain the parable of the bucket. And also, I would like to, when you finish, I'd like to ask you another question myself. Could you explain the parable of the bucket?
Of the bucket. Are we talking about in the 13 parables that Jesus talked about?
Yes, sir. Yes, we are.
Okay. Well, in the parable of the bucket, are we sure we're talking about a bucket?
Well, they're saying that the tweet is asking, they want to know what is the meaning of the parable of a bucket, the parable of the bucket. In a biblical answer, I would guess that's what they're saying, because what does a parable mean? In other words, is it something in everyday evangelical churches, or is it something that is just widely talked about in all churches? What does it really mean?
The first and foremost thing is, parables are necessary. Many times when Jesus talks about a parable, regardless to what parable it is, it's not really per se the content of the parable that's important. The only reason for a parable is to put something in a comprehensible term so that a person can understand. It's just putting things in an everyday term and dumbing it down. So therefore, when you look at it, you can make sense of it. Now,
are you saying
go ahead.
But is it a biblical seal of approval? Is it something there that can be steadfast and held on to if it's a parable?
Well, if you understand the parable, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, again, like I said, most parables have nothing to do with the content of the parable.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where study of the word comes into play. Because many of the parables, like I said, a lot of people hold on to the content of the parable and try to figure it out, but that has nothing to do with anything.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like, for instance, when the disciples even asked Jesus about why he taught the people in parables, and I think I was having this conversation with you, Evangelist, the other day, that when he talked to the people in parables, it's because they were not meant to understand. Now, here is Jesus with his 12. We have to assume that his conversation was totally different from when he was out preaching, which is what caused the disciples to ask this question, because apparently he didn't use parables with them. You see what I'm saying? And this is what happens, people in the fivefold ministry. God doesn't reveal things to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher as he does with anybody else, because this is the reason that he has these people. So therefore, it's not that these people are more important, but
mm-hmm.
simply that everybody's not going to spend the same amount of time to study the word like I do.
Mm-hmm.
So because you don't study the word like I do, I have a responsibility to be able to explain it to you, but then not just explain it, but give you a desire to study the word, because now mm-hmm. when you start to show a person what they are missing in a parable, now they can appreciate how to study it.
Yes.
Exactly. Well, thank you. And I'm going to turn the mic over to PJ. We have 7:48, ladies and gentlemen, into the show. This is The Artist Loft, and you're listening to Apostle Leonard Quinton Sampson. And to let you know that Mr. Sampson is also an anointed, he has a leadership. He's a leadership advisor for the anointed ministry of the Rebirth for Love Ministries Leader Group, founded by Evangelist P.J. Sampson. Now that's Rebirth and the number 4 Love Ministries Leaders Group. And I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to P.J. P.J.?
Thank you, Gigi. Yes, Apostle, I have about 3 questions I would like to ask you. The first one is, do you think that sometimes we get in the danger of, as Anna will call it, help ministry, when we're help that it could be family, friends, or something, and it gets to a personal where we lose the discernment that God is trying to show us, our either our own weakness, whether it's fear, can get involved where we can't be effective as leaders in the ministry. Because we either let it went to a personal, or we, as you said the other day when we were talking about it, you know, I'm just a man. you know, and there are some times when I just feel like I'm trying to help someone, and I just really want them to, but God is telling me, I want you to go here. But it's just like, but Lord, I don't want them to be lost and what they're going through, and sometimes things are just for a season, but we're that fear of, well, I don't want to lead them. I see where they're going, but God's telling you to go here. Do you think that affects leadership because of that?
I really believe it does. Letting go is not it's hard for the human concept. It's hard to watch somebody about to go into trouble and you feel you could stop them. or it's hard to see somebody banging their head against the wall, and you feel all you got to do is put your hand in front of them and say, stop. But the thing is, learning how to disconnect is a hard lesson. And it's harder and harder the more you try to apply this. And when you learn how to disconnect from things or take your hands off of things, it calls for a person to truly learn how to trust in God. This is a disconnection that helps us with death, with loved ones, with hard-headed children, with spouses that don't want to act right, with friends that don't want to hear what you got to say. We have to learn how to let somebody live their life. And now here's the deal. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I said this the other day to somebody. And in the leadership, we sometimes get so concerned with trying to baby people. We want to put our hands around them and stop them from getting hurt and stop them from doing what they're going to do. But I told somebody this the other day. Responsibility of the leader, I don't care if it's a pastor or whoever, your responsibility is not to make somebody live according to the word. Your responsibility is solely only for them to hear it. Once they have heard it, the word of God says, and Paul, I might quote, says the basis of our belief, if anybody will believe in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. But then he goes on to say, but how can they be saved, or how can they confess someone they've never heard? And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the only responsibility that the preacher has, or even your pastor or anybody else for that matter, is to tell you the word and then bring you to a place to where you can study it on your own. So you're just the introductory to the word. That's it. So this kind of helps us to let go, and it's just like with your children. You tell them, don't do this, and then they'll keep doing it, and you'll keep telling them, don't do this. But then it comes a time that you say, okay, they're going to learn their lesson, and you let them do it, and then they come back crying. And then you say, I told you. But now they learned their lesson. And some people can only learn that lesson by letting them do their own thing if they're not going to listen.
Amen. Thank you, Apostle, for that. Can you tell me about your, which I already know, but can you tell me about your siblings and the role you played and how that that brought you to your outcome, plus the influencer in your family that brought you to your outcome where you are now?
Well, I have to say, I've had several influences. My mother definitely was a big influence growing up. She was a singer. She was an evangelist. She's passed on and gone home now. But she always kept us in the church environment. And when we were small, we also had the opportunity to live with my grandmother, who also always had us in church. So it was a no-brainer for me growing up in holiness. But not to say my call came way later in life. I was just always around the church, and having these type of influences, my grandmother being a mother in the church, my mother being a missionary, my father being a minister, and everybody in my family that I know being in church, it was just one of those things that was always around. And all that's to say, I'm the oldest of four children, and it's very interesting how you can have four people that grew up in the same household, going through the same things, and kind of end up so differently. And I think, with that being said, only two of my four, me and my sister, are really the only believers. And I say that my baby brother, kind of does what he wants, and he's kind of out there. He's doing his thing, and that's one of those things where I say you have to pray for people and let them do their thing. When I look at my baby brother, I see everything about me. I see where I used to be. I see things I used to do. So in the disconnect, it's like I said, those are the things that help you have that hope for people, because you know God has brought you through those things, and he'll eventually do the same for them. And then I have a younger brother who hit me at my mother's funeral with the fact that he's not a believer anymore, period. So, we talked that day, and one of the things he appreciated was I didn't blast him for his comments or anything like that, because I understand that people have a right to believe what they believe. And many times, especially when people come to a disbelief in God, it's because they have gotten hurt, be it in church or they blame something on God that has happened. So again, like I said, there have been many influences throughout my life. And my siblings, if truth be told, is one of those bigger influences, because I take a personal responsibility that if I can continue to walk right and they see the blessings of God fall upon me, then they would have to come back in. They'd be reeled back in.
Absolutely. That's one of those lead by an example. Because,
absolutely,
you know, I really don't hear you doing a lot of, well, you need to do this and they need to be doing this or whatever like that. And even when I talk to you as well, it's always by example and not so much as you saying what you should be and should not be doing. It's mainly by an example.
Absolutely. And that's what I totally believe in. I believe if you can't do it, then you shouldn't preach it.
Absolutely, absolutely. What do you value most about ministry?
Well, this is probably going to be one of those responses that people are not looking for, but my experiences, my failures, the things that I've been through, these are the things that I'm most thankful for, because they have brought me to the sovereignty of God in my calling today. If I wouldn't have experienced many of the things that I have, I wouldn't have the testimony that I do. I wouldn't be able to cater to so many facets of different things. And I think the question was asked to me earlier, do I have any limitations? And I think it's these failures and the things that I've overcome that give me no limits and no boundaries. Because again, like I said, when I look at my life, I dare not judge anybody else. I don't put myself in a position to be holier than thou than anybody, or feel that, or shake my head at somebody and say, wow, look at them. It comes to a place, because I understand where I've been, it makes me want to pull harder to draw closer to God, to draw everybody else out of where they are. Because you got to understand, you can't do it for them, but you just have to be appreciative of where you've been so that you can go back and get those people in those area, in the same area. So therefore, you can kind of minister to them where somebody else can't. I always pastors and people with positions that pride themselves with saying, I've been saved since I was 10 years old, and I've been running for God ever since. And it makes you say, well, if you ain't never been through anything, you must just be giving me a book answer. If you've never had no tore up marriage, if you've never been to jail, if you've never used drugs, or you've never been on the street, and how can you tell me that you can be an overcomer if you ain't never had to overcome any type of sin? So the one thing that I'm most thankful for in my ministry is my experiences that actually make my ministry.
Absolutely. Thank you, Apostle, for that. I appreciate your honesty and your transparent. I mean, it's a different tone here than usual, because you have that ready to go and preach and just ready to share the word. But tonight, it's I see so much of transparency. You don't really see that much of that leaders. It's mostly telling you, well, you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and this is what the Bible says. You're not doing. But you're being just like just saying, you know, I go through the same thing. I'm not immune to the life circumstances. But this is, we all learn, no matter whether we leaders or non-leaders, we learn every day, even through leadership. And like my mother told me, if you stop learning, something is wrong. Back over to you, Gigi.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Apostle. Thank you, PJ, and thank you. We're getting to the commercials. Anna, Apostle, I'd like to know, what are your upcoming projects before we leave the air? We're already into overtime, but I'd like for you to go and give us that information, if you could, real quickly, about your projects. What have you completed, and what are you into? What are you starting up?
Okay, well, I do have one book that was published in 2013 titled I Just Got Saved, What's Next? You can connect with that on our website at www.ofubocchurch.org. You can actually get it off of our Facebook page. Mm-hmm. And anywhere you can buy books, actually.
Okay.
Right. With that being said, I have two other books that are on the way out. One is called Church Folk, and the second one is Explaining the Spiritual Through the Natural.
Okay. Can you get those from the same website?
Well, they're not out yet. They should be out about midsummer.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're looking for those very powerful books. And I think they will definitely be a very help to a lot of people. And then another thing we have on the horizon is the BFTB training module, which stands for Building from the Basics. So it's all about focusing on the basics of Christian living, edification and awareness, exhortation and growth, and establishing leaders that can be followed.
Okay, and I'll make sure that I get, I'm going to make sure that I look for those books too, and I get the information off of your Facebook page as well. But thank you, sir, for being with us, and we have run out of time, but I'd like to see if Anna had anything to shout out before we leave. Anna?
Actually, Apostle, I just want to thank you for enlightening us. As always, it's an honor to hear the Word of God, solid and concrete and non-compromising. So thank you for offering and giving yourself tonight. Back to you, Ms. Gigi.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so much. And thank you, PJ, for being here with us tonight, as well as Anna. Ladies and gentlemen, you have listened to an episode of The Artist's Loft with a very bright and upcoming apostle, Apostle Leo Sampson. And, Leo, if you don't mind, give out your website one more time for Facebook so people can hear it and they can tag on, latch on to that. And then we're going to wish everybody a happy evening.
Sure. Amen. It's www.ofubcchurch.org.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we hope that you have a wonderful evening. And we hope that you share the blessings, that we have shared the blessings with you, with Apostle Leo Sampson, Anna Marie Holiday, and, of course, P.J. Sampson, and myself, Gigi Adams-Evans. And we look forward to you tuning in to our shows and downloading our shows from the archives. You can go directly to Blog Talk Radio, and you can look up The Artist Loft, and you'll find all of the important archive shows there right on Blog Talk Radio. And if you need, you can we'll send you the link. Just email us at gwiz.productions.rpjs@gmail.com. That's gwiz.productions.rpjs@gmail.com, and we'll be able to send you that information as well. So we hope that everyone has a wonderful evening, and good night, everyone. Thank you. Thank you, Apostle.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And God bless.
Good night.
Good night.